God cannot not reward you. He cannot not reward you. In other words, he's going to reward you. Why? Because the Bible says he is a rewarder. Title of the message is, Am I Generous? And I put this in the first person because I want each of us to ask ourselves this question, Am I Generous? Remember we started talking about giving is all about the heart. Okay, God is trying to do a heart change in you. He's not after your money. But he is after your heart. And wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what Jesus said. So it's like with our children when we're trying to teach them about sharing. If you said to your child when he had a friend over, listen, you need to share, and the child went and went over and just threw the toy down at the other child and hit him in the head with it, you know. You don't want to reward that. That's the action of sharing, but it's not the attitude of sharing. You understand what I'm saying? So God wants to reward the attitude of giving more than the action of giving. In other words, we've talked about that if you're giving to get, that's the wrong heart. So I'm going to say a statement, but watch that it has a semicolon, because then I'm going to make it the whole truth when I add the second part of the statement, right? Here's the first part. God doesn't bless giving. Semicolon. God doesn't bless giving. He blesses giving with the right heart. So you need to know that. Now, I do want to say this, though, that if you say, well, what if I don't actually feel like doing it right now, but I see it in Scripture and I know I should do it, here's the great thing, according to the verse I just quoted, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So even if your heart's not there yet, giving is one of those actions you can do, and then your heart will follow. All right? So the title of the message is, Am I Generous? And what we're going to do is look at a famous passage, I think it's famous, from John 12, and it shows two hearts. It shows a selfish heart and a generous heart, and it's where Mary anoints Jesus and Judas gets mad about it, all right? So John chapter 12, verse 1 says, then 6 days before the Passover, in other words, this is 6 days before Jesus was crucified, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Just to give you a little note, John 12, this is John 12, John 11 is when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but it was 2 months before. So it's been 2 months, all right? There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary and Martha and Lazarus, brother and two sisters. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? I'll explain that to you in a moment. And given to the poor. Watch verse 6. I actually had to underline the whole verse. It was so important. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box or the offering box and used to take what was put in it. That's pretty strong. So we have two hearts displayed here, a generous heart and a selfish heart. Just so you can remember, generous and selfish, God begins with a G And generosity begins with a G. Selfishness begins with an S. And Satan begins with an S. And when we were born, now I don't have the time to go into this theologically. You can see it for yourself in John chapter 10, just part of it, but there are other references. But in essence, we were children of the devil. Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. But I have sheep that are mine. Okay, so, and when we get saved, we become children of God. So see, we're born with a selfish father, but we're born again with a generous father. So we want to be generous. We really do. We want to. So let me just show you some things about generosity. Here's number one, the enemy of generosity. Well, the enemy of generosity is selfishness. It's just as simple as it can be. We had a pastor's conference here one time, and it was when the church was really small. And so we had this pastor and his wife. They were from a small church. They couldn't afford a hotel. So Debbie and I, they were friends of ours, and Debbie and I said, well, why don't you just stay with us during the conference? So they were in our home, and we were driving to our home, and we passed this great big home, like on multiple acres and, you know, very, very large square footage home. And this pastor said to me, he ought to sell that and give it to the poor. And I don't normally unload on people. There may be some that would disagree with that, but I don't think I do, but I try not to. But I decided to kind of, it just hit me the wrong way. And I just said to him, you don't care about the poor. Remember the statement, this he said, not because he cared for the poor? I said, you don't care about the poor. And he said, what? And I said, you don't care about the poor, or you'd sell your house and give it to the poor. And I said, I know that guy. He's actually a member of our church. And he probably gives a larger percentage of his income than you do. And by the way, that statement, he ought to sell and give it to the poor, the first person who said that was Judas, who betrayed our Lord. And this is a friend of mine, and he said to me, I'm sorry. This he said, not that he cared. Okay, let me tell you what extravagance is. It's someone who has a bigger house than you. Now, that house is extravagant. That neighborhood there, that's extravagant. Until you get a raise and can buy a house in that neighborhood. And then that's not an extravagant neighborhood anymore, but now that one is over there. Let me tell you what this is. This is selfishness masquerading, and you're pointing out the perceived extravagance of other people so you don't have to look at your own heart. And so that's what Judas is doing here. He's pointing out his perceived extravagance of Mary so he doesn't have to look at his own heart. Now, it says that he had the money box or the offering box, and he used to take what was put in. Now, most of us give online, but even when we started the church, we just had offering boxes. So we have offering boxes, you know, by the doors if you want to, you know, if that's the way you want to give, you know. So I just want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. Is there anyone here or at any of our campuses or any of our gatherings? Well, I don't want to even say, is there anyone? Because I know there's not. Let me just make the statement. There's no one here that would take money out of the offering box. And especially out of the offering box, because that belongs to God. So wouldn't you agree there's no one that would take money that belongs to God? There's no one here that would keep money now I got you. Some of you. Because the first 10% belongs to God. And we saw it in the Bible where he literally used the words, it is mine. And then he said later, it belongs to me. It is set apart, consecrated, holy to the Lord. Those are the words he used on the tithe. Okay, so I have a question. Since Judas was a thief and he would take money out of the offering box, who gave him the offering box in the first place to keep? Yeah, Jesus. Who's the head of this group right here? And some would say, well, Jesus didn't know he was a thief. Well, let me show you a statement that Jesus made. First of all, obviously Jesus knows everything, but a statement Jesus made one year before this happened. In John 6, verse 70, Jesus answered, "Did I not choose you the 12, and one of you is a devil?" And just in case you say, well, I don't know if that's speaking of Judas or not, here's the next verse. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, in case you didn't know, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So you say, well, why would he give him then the offering box if he knew he was a thief? You want to know why? Because there is no temptation overtaking you, but such is common to man, and God will with every temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And God tempts no man. He wasn't giving him the offering box to fail. He was giving him the offering box to overcome this area of selfishness. See, God will sometimes bless you even when you don't deserve to be blessed, or even if you're not at the place of tithing, even if you're rebelling in your finances, to try to get you to see, hey, God loves me. I probably should do things God's way. We talked last week about the spirit of mammon. And I just want to just say a little about just a couple more things about the spirit of mammon. If it's not a spirit, how come it can talk? Because when you leave today, start to put a large check in one of those offering boxes and you'll start hearing voices. Guarantee you, he can talk. And by the way, the spirit of mammon is the spirit of the Antichrist. And I can prove it with one simple verse that all of you know this verse. The spirit of mammon doesn't rule through the threat of nuclear war, like some end-time preachers preach. The spirit of mammon, the spirit of Antichrist, rules through the threat of not being able to buy and sell. That's the spirit of mammon. Remember I said you'll start hearing voices? If you start trying to give to the church, Satan will start, you know, telling you, hey, the economy might fall, and we don't know what's going to happen in the next few years, and da-da-da, and we don't know about the stock market, and the experts are saying, and look. Okay, let me tell you, by the way, what we've been talking about the last 5 weeks is what the expert is saying. Okay? Not the experts, but the expert. Okay? But not only will you start hearing the enemy talking to you, you start giving, you'll start hearing the Holy Spirit talking to you more than you've ever heard the Holy Spirit talk to you. So the enemy of generosity is selfishness, and it talks to us all the time. Here's number two, the extravagance of generosity. So we saw Judas's heart. Now we're looking at Mary's heart. This gift was 300 denarii. I've been asked a lot of times by Bible college students, how much is a denarii? Well, in 10 AD, 20 AD, 20 BC, when do you mean? See, let me tell you what a denarii is. It's the plural of denarius. A denarius is a day's wage. So it changed. It'd be like the minimum wage. It might be so much in this year in 1970, might be so much in 1990, might be so much in 2020. It changes, okay? So it's a day's wage. So 300 denarii is a year's wage. With the Jewish holidays and Sabbaths, you worked about 300 days a year. So all he was simply saying, this could have been sold for 1 year's wage and given to the poor. That's all that statement means. But let me just ask you this. We're talking about, is this an extravagant gift or not? Well, would a year's salary to you be an extravagant gift? Would it be an extravagant gift to pour on someone's feet? Because that's what she did. By the way, this is the only anointing that Jesus' body had for burial. Because when they took him off the cross, the sun was going down, they had to put him in the tomb. And then when they came on Sunday morning, it says they brought 100 pounds of spices to embalm the body. And when they got there, there were two angels. They said, "Who are you looking for?" I said, "Jesus." He said, "He's checked out." And Jesus actually says, "She did this for my burial." And we'll look at that verse in a moment. There are three levels of giving in the Bible. All right, tithes, offerings, and extravagant offerings. Tithing, offerings, and extravagant offerings. And this is clear all through Scripture, okay? Lots of examples of extravagant offerings. David gave, according to most theologians, it would, in today's economy, it'd be about $21 billion to build the temple. That's extravagant. But you know one of the most extravagant offerings in the Bible most people overlook? The widow's two mites. Jesus is actually the one that said she gave more than all the rich people here. See, again, he's looking at the attitude. So there's an extravagance to giving. Here's the third thing is the reward of generosity. The reward of generosity. So look at this. I told you there was how it talked about it would be a memorial. Mark chapter 14, verse 9. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. Okay, I want to explain something to you about blessed and reward. Yes, God will bless you, but you need to know God will reward you, and there's a difference. Do you know what he told Abraham in Genesis 15? He said, "My reward to you is myself. I'm going to reward you with me." Here's what he said. "I am your exceedingly great reward. I am your reward." See, so many pastors preach on giving, and yes, sometimes it's a bonus. Yes, sometimes it's a raise. Yes, it's sometimes that God may bless us with something financially, but sometimes it might be a child that's away from God. What would that be worth? Sometimes it's a marriage that's broken that looks like it's beyond repair. Sometimes it's a situation from our past that we think we'll never be able to get over this. See, God rewards generous givers. And let me show you the scripture on this. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and," this is what you also must believe, "that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You just need to know, it doesn't say that he rewards, it's that he is a rewarder. Okay, let me use a double negative. Now, I know some of you are thinking, I don't know what that is. Okay, but it's a grammarian term, okay. Here's the point. God cannot not reward you. He cannot not reward you. In other words, he's going to reward you. Why? Because the Bible says he is a rewarder. It's like God can't lie. The Bible actually says God cannot lie. The reason he cannot lie is because he is truth. He is truth. He cannot be unfaithful, the Bible tells us. The reason he cannot be unfaithful is because he is faithful. He is a rewarder. He's going to reward you. I feel like saying to you, if you'll be a generous giver, I'm sorry, but God's going to reward you, and I can't do anything to stop it. I can't stop it. He's going to reward you. This Greek word, this for rewarder here, it's only in the Bible one time. This is the only place it's in the Bible. It's a five-syllable Greek word. Five syllables. Four of the syllables have to do, it comes from two root words, but four of the syllables have to do with to pay what's due. In other words, it's like you deserve to be rewarded because you did the right thing. And that's not bad. That's not bad. In other words, God said tithe, you started tithing, so he's going to reward you for doing the right thing. But one of the syllables means with extravagance. Just one of the five syllables. It means to reward with extravagance. That's God. Way back in the 90s, Debbie and I were in Costa Rica. Matter of fact, you know what? It wasn't in the 90s, it was in the 80s because you were pregnant with James. So you went to Costa Rica. So you've been in the mission field in Costa Rica, but you don't remember it probably. I was speaking in churches, and I went to speak at a Bible college, and he had 200 students. And he said, the guy that ran the Bible college, he said, "Can I tell you a story?" And I said, "Yeah." And it was Friday when I went to speak, and it was what they called Bless Another Day. And what they would do every Friday is you would bring something, and you would pray about whom to bless, and then you would bless someone with a pencil or maybe a pair of shoes or maybe just new shoestrings, whatever you could afford. These students didn't have very much. And they started it years before just to teach them the principle of giving. And so one of the students came to him and said, and this had been about 10 years before, and said, "I don't have anything to give. I don't have anything to give." And so the head of the Bible college said, "Well, pray. Ask the Lord what he wants you to give." Well, he worked at a peanut farm in Costa Rica, a peanut farm. So he thought, "I could give a peanut." But he went to the owner and he said, "I want to buy one peanut a week. I want you to take it out of my wages." And the owner said, What for?" He said, "Well, it's blessed another day at the Bible college where I'm going, and I want to be able to give a peanut." And the owner said, "Oh, just give him one." And he said, "No, then I wouldn't be giving it." So I want you to figure out what four peanuts a month are and take that out of my salary. And the owner was a Christian and thought, "You know what? I'm gonna do this." So this guy every week would bring a peanut. At the end of the semester, every Friday for the next semester, is a two-year Bible college. At the end of the second semester, he started bringing a bag of peanuts. Then the owner bought this new field, had a lot of rocks in it, and he wanted to do a peanut farm over there. And he thought, "This is my best and most diligent worker." And so he said, "If you will clean out that field and you'll take management of that, I'll actually give you 25% of the profits." So the third semester, he paid scholarship 10 students. The fourth semester, he scholarshiped 50 students. Then when the owner got ready to sell the peanut farm, he sold it to this guy, who was now a multi-millionaire in Costa Rica. And the owner, head of the Bible college, said, "We have 200 students here. You know how many are on scholarship?" I said, "No." He said, "All of them. All of them." And he said, "I just had lunch with the owner of this peanut farm last week. He thought he was coming to Bible college to go into ministry, but he actually was doing it to go into business, which is ministry as well. And he said to me, 'Can't you get some more students?'" And he said, "Well, how many more students could you scholarship?" And he said, "Probably 2,000 or 3,000. You just get as many students as you can." But it started with one peanut. If you're faithful with a little, then you'll be faithful with a lot. Please hear my heart. I'm not preaching this series for any other reason, but I want you to live a happy life, a joy life. I want you to be rewarded He wants you to be rewarded. It's the only reason he would put giving in the Bible, because it's not for his sake. It'll change your heart.
You've had God do this in your heart. He's put it on your heart to be generous to someone. And think about how much joy you experienced because of simply being generous. This is something that God wants us to do for us. In other words, he does want us to bless others, but he wants it to be a blessing to us. He wants us to experience what he experienced when he gave the greatest gift that's ever been given. And that was the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. So I name this message, Am I Generous? And it's for me too, because I've been generous and I've been selfish. And the joy in my life has come when I've been generous. Hey, I love you so much. I love your hunger for the Word of God. Join us next time because I want to continue this series.
In his series, The Blessed Life, Pastor Robert shares how you can make an even bigger impact for the kingdom of God by discovering God's principles governing financial stewardship, giving, and blessing. Every area of your life can be transformed, from your marriage to your health and finances.
Why did God invent giving? Listen, God did not create giving for his sake. He created giving for your sake.
For your gift of any amount, we'll send you this entire life-changing series on CD or as an audio digital download. We'll also include a very special resource guide to help you share your faith in the Easter season called Evidence for the Resurrection. Or for your gift of $85 or more, you can also request Pastor Robert's book, The Blessed Life. In this recently revised version featuring fresh stories and illustrations, you'll gain a deeper understanding of what it truly means to live a blessed life. We'll also send the Blessed Life study guide to use as a companion to the CD series. And for your gift of $135 or more, you'll also receive a spiral-bound stand-up calendar featuring inspirational scripture and encouragement for every day of the year. We'll also include our Fresh Start Bible, equipped with tools for building a strong spiritual foundation, and provides answers to common questions from key leaders, including Pastor Robert. Visit us at PastorRobert.com to get these special resources today. As always, thank you for your continuous prayers and generous financial support of Pastor Robert Morris Ministries.
We've made it even easier for you to connect with us here at the all-new PastorRobert.com. You can watch or listen to current and previous episodes of our program. Shop in our online store with enhanced security and access a free weekly devotional. We hope that these features will help you find exactly what you need to continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord. To learn more, visit us at PastorRobert.com.